bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. We're going to go back to basics again. We're going to continue in our Back to Basics series. And I would like to, for a few moments, talk about our purpose as believers. And I think we're going to have a four-part series on this thought, our purpose as believers. Because there are four components to our purpose as believers on earth. And it is very important that we not confuse the order of these components. Because the order is actually part of the purpose. And if I confuse the order, then I step out from the purpose. If the order is changed in my life, I step out from the purpose. Now, there are four things that are our purpose. First, we are to be conformed to the image of the Savior. That is number one. That is always the number one purpose for everything in the believer's life. I don't care what it is that takes place in your life. If you are called to be a mom, the stay-at-home mom, if you're called to be a missionary, if you're called to be a pastor, if you're called to be a teacher of some sort, no matter what detail it is in your life that God brings, it is always, number one, the purpose of conforming you to the image of Christ. No matter what other detail takes place within that call, it is always, first and foremost, to conform us to the image of Christ. The second purpose we have is to love the brethren, to edify and love the brethren. That is going to be an extension of being conformed to the image of Christ. Because Jesus told the brethren, love one another as I have loved you. So he's establishing that extension where he, in 1 John 4:8, is love. We are to extend, or we are to enter into the extension of who He is, into loving the body of Christ, into edifying the body of Christ. Edifying the body of Christ is loving the body of Christ. You can pretend, but that's not really edifying, because people can usually see through it if they have any discernment whatsoever. Pretending is not edification, but loving is. And so when you love the body of Christ, you are entering into a natural extension, natural to God, natural extension of being conformed to His image. As a person gets to know the love of God that flows onto the body, then after that they enter into the third purpose that they have, and that is to win the lost. That's a purpose that altogether too often has been neglected. If we're not going to win the lost, then there's not a whole lot of reason for us to be here as far as practicality goes. So we have to have that component where we win the lost. If I know the love of God, then it will be in my heart to share the gospel. Because the purpose of God will be in my heart. So if I know the love of God, it will be in my heart to share the gospel. What's sobering to me is that many Christians, many churches, many pastors don't win the lost. They don't go out on purpose with the goal of sharing the gospel with the unsaved. Well, that's a person who is void of the love of God. Because how can I say that I have the love of God, but I don't have God's love for what He loved so much that He gave His only Son? How can I say that I have the love of God, but I don't care if people go to hell? I'd rather keep my message as a private thing. You know, that is like the ultimate hypocrisy, to say, well, I like to keep my faith private. Well, the Savior who died for you died to make it public. So So if you're saying that you are a born-again believer who loves God, but you want to keep your faith private, you're a hypocrite. Because you're entirely contrary to the Savior's heart. So don't give me that. I have absolutely no respect for non-soul-winning Christianity. And personally, I wouldn't be caught dead in any organization that doesn't have as one of its major purposes and functions some form of purposeful soul winning. Now, it's not our responsibility to save them. We can't save them. The Holy Spirit saves them. But it is our responsibility and the one commission that God gave to the believers. That is, to share the gospel, to make disciples. By the way, in sharing the gospel, it's not just soul winning, although it starts with soul winning. In sharing the gospel, the Great Commission is to win the lost and make disciples. Make those who you win to Christ as much as possible into learners, into those who are friends of God, into those who know the love of God. Make them into learners of Christ. It's possible for organizations and churches and people to have a mentality of, I win the lost, and that's good. But make disciples. Make disciples. You see, as a pastor, I desire to win lost people. But as a pastor, I sense that my greater burden than winning the lost people is building the people that are saved. Now, I would never, ever neglect winning lost people as a lifestyle. However, at the same time, the commission was make disciples. Because a disciple will be a soul winner. But not every soul winner is necessarily a disciple. And so, what I do as a pastor is I build disciples, and by virtue of those people becoming disciples, they turn into soul winners. I don't build soul winners who don't know the heart of God. That's one of the things I love about our ministry. And I think this is true about all of our ministries, home base and all the branches, is they know how to make a disciple such that it's a real disciple. One who is a learner of the Word, one who learns the character and the nature of God, one who is in the book, has the heart of God enough to then be a soul winner. That's what Pastor Stevens taught us. That is our third purpose. Our fourth purpose is to prepare for eternity. A component of preparing for eternity is cups of cold water. A component of preparing for eternity is faith responses. A component of preparing for eternity, and again, it stems out of being a disciple, a component of preparing for eternity is that I learn the love of God. That I get to know the mind of Christ. That I get to know the heart of my Savior. That I draw near to Him. And in that, I am preparing for eternity. Part of preparing for eternity is also in the responses, not in a works program of acquisition, but in those responses, I get rewards. Now, I don't do what I do for the purpose of getting rewards, because that's not where rewards come from. I do what I do out of a response to God. And as I respond to Him, I'm rewarded for it. So God blesses me with something. God blesses me with a call. God blesses me with a purpose. God blesses me with His word, His heart, all these things God blesses me. And as I receive the blessing God gives me, I am blessed in eternity with reward. Now, today, I would like to take a few minutes to talk about the first of our purposes. We are called to be conformed to the image of His Son. In Romans 8:29, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, that word foreknow is proegno. It's the aorist active indicative. The aorist tense there, I think, is the most important portion of the grammar of this word. It means that it is a continuous action with no reference to time, no reference to a starting point, no reference to an end point. It is simply an ongoing, eternal, continuous action. In other words, God in this purpose, God always knew in eternity past and throughout God's entire existence through eternity past, because He had no origin, God always knew the believer intimately. God always knew, long before the world was ever created, that on this day, at this moment, I would have this thought. This is part of my purpose. Living in this foreknowledge of God toward me. Why is that a part of my purpose? Because only if I have this will I be able to completely trust Him with everything in my life. Only if I have this will I be able to completely walk apart from sight and entirely live in faith responses and enjoy them. Because I knew that every moment of my life, throughout God's entire eternal existence, was already known in intimacy and detail by God. And the plan that He has for my life was based on all the things that He knew of my life in the minutia. Like, God knew that 12:30 on Tuesday I would be hungry. And God knew I would be thinking, boy, I'm hungry, I can't wait till lunch. God knew that. Now, what use is that to God to know that? I don't know, but somehow He worked that into an eternal purpose. Maybe I would go across the street to a deli because He knew I would be hungry, and there He brings a lost soul. And He knows that I would something about that person, maybe I'd bump up against them in line and strike up a conversation. And I would tell them about Christ, and they would get saved because of it 3 weeks down the road. God knew that. You see, the fact that God foreknew me is not just for me to get this warm, fuzzy little feeling, oh, He really cares about me. Well, yeah, He really does care about you, but it's so much greater than just that warm, fuzzy feeling. God foreknew your thoughts right now. God foreknew your thoughts tomorrow. And the entire plan is around everything, including all the minute details that God knew long before the world began, long before the angels were, long before anything, long before creation, God knew all of it. My life is coming out of God's eternal foreknowledge. And it is an extension of God's eternal foreknowledge. You see, we think of it as foreknowledge, but it's really kind of a misnomer. Because foreknowledge is really referring to a time reference. It's a temporal reference. But God doesn't live in time. God lives in eternity. For Him, tomorrow, yesterday, right now, it's all the same. God is not restricted to a linear time pattern the way we are. Because He is eternal. And so, when I say in our eternal, God has always been, yes, and He's always known me, yes, but to Him, it's just as like it's now or tomorrow or yesterday. It doesn't make any difference. It's all the same. And so, God arranged this plan around me. And what it's talking about there, that word means of whom He was aware and loved beforehand. God was always aware and had always loved the believer. God, like before time began, before the time was even a thought, God was always aware and loved the believer. Before He created the angels, God was always aware and loved you intimately, personally. And He designed a plan around your life to show you exactly how much He loves you. Exactly to express His heart toward you. Exactly to bring that manifestation of God's heart into your life. And that is part of your purpose. That is part of that predestination. That is part of the image of Christ. You see, in the image of Christ, I live in the life of Christ. And that is the life of Christ. And so God foreknew all these things about me and established my life on the basis of what He knew. And so as a believer, I can have complete and utter confidence. Because in all things, yeah, it's all going to work together for my good. How do I know that? Because God knew all the things and He established with the heart of showing me to the maximum of my capacity, to maximum of His ability, which is pretty good, showing me how much He loves me. This is, by the way, one of the reasons why God gives you the call He gives you. The call that He gives you is primarily so God will manifest His love toward you. That's the purpose of the call. This is why I say, you know, people think they're not going to like the call perhaps, but you know what? That is such a complete demonic lie. That's just Satan trying to take people away from what God had called them to manifest the love that He has for them. The call is the place of that manifestation. And this is why we're called to several things. This is why we're, for example, called to a local assembly. This is why we're called to a specific place. This is why we're called to, let's say, be married to a specific person. This is why we're called to a specific pastor. Why? Because in all these different aspects, all these different things, all these different calls that are in one person's life, God is revealing to them a different manifestation, a different side, a different facet of that manifold love of God. And that came out of His foreknowledge. That came out of the fact that He knew everything about me intimately and knew exactly how to do it and knew exactly what it would take to reveal His... I can't even think of a word to describe it. But His, some adjective, love toward me. Because profound is too shallow. That came out of what He knew about me from His whole existence. Now, if God knew me, now let's think of it in a temporal realm for a moment. If God knew me through His whole eternal existence, how much time do you think God had to think through what would be to my maximum benefit and blessing? How much time do you think God had to think through how I would respond to the love of God in the call that He gives me? How much time did God have to think through what my personality, my disposition, my unique individuality would need for Him to be able to reveal the depth of His love toward me? You see, this was the foreknowledge that created the purpose. And so when I approach God with a negative thought, I'm approaching Him with a projection. When I approach my life with a negative thought, I'm approaching it with a projection. When I approach my call with a negative thought, I approach it with a projection. Because Satan desperately does not want the believer to know the love of God. And so just like with Eve, he projects, God is going to withhold something from you. That was how he got her to walk away from God. That was how he got her to separate herself and Adam too from the love of God. God is trying to withhold something from you. Never accept that lie. Because God's heart and God's character overrides everything. And God's character is that He is love in 1 John 4:8. He is love. So everything that God does toward you, everything that He puts into your life, everything that He calls you into, everything that He initiates towards you is out of this one fundamental, foundational truth that God is love and He loves you. That's why the purpose. That's why the call. That's why the trial. That's why the detail. That's why everything. Because He loves you. God, why did you call me into that? Because I love you. God, why did you do that? Because I love you. God, why did you allow that? Because I love you. But God, I don't like it. It doesn't feel good. That's because you don't understand it. But the truth is, it's because I love you. And hindsight will be perfect. You see, when I came out here, I didn't want to come here. But that's only because I didn't know what was coming. Now I'm really grateful that God did what He did. Because I would have hated to lose it. I would have hated had He not done that. But I just didn't understand what He was doing. I didn't know. And so based on only the trivial minimal that I did know, I didn't want to come. Because I liked where I was. I didn't think of it, and I should have, that I was entering into better. But I didn't think that way. I liked where I was, and God says, I have so much better for you. But it wasn't, honestly, it wasn't what I had imagined. And God said, I have so much better for you than you imagined. Your imagination was too small. Your imagination was too insignificant. Your imagination was puny. And I'm going to give you so much better, Ephesians 3:20. I'm going to give you so much better than what you imagine. How do I imagine anything anyway? Don't I have a sick head, faint heart, no good thing in me? Okay, sick head, faint heart, no good thing in me. Imagine. Well, that's rich. God, you didn't meet my imaginations. God says, you'll thank me tomorrow. When you wake up, you'll thank me. That's how it is with God. Why? Because everything that He brings into my life is out of this one thing. He loves you with an everlasting love. You see, He always knew all your details, and He loves you with an everlasting love. That means along with that foreknowledge of every intimate aspect of your life was an everlasting, profound love of God toward you. And that is where the purpose is. This is why God sometimes gives hard sayings. Hard sayings are not there to harm me. Hard sayings are there to turn me to His love. Yet how often do people cling to things that would separate them from His love? And God says, let go of that and turn to me. And this is where the hard sayings come from. Sometimes the pulpit convicts. Why does the pulpit convict? Because God is trying to turn the person to His love. To His fulfillment of them. But if I don't know the character of God, I'm going to reject that. Because I think I have to live in a self-fulfillment. At that point, the worst thing another believer can do is try to coddle my running. They love me, but their point is to restore me, not to bring me farther out. The enemy would like to bring me farther out. God wants to bring me in. And so, as a believer, I have to keep in mind that that is the foundation of everything in my life. God loves me. Unfortunately, the words themselves don't have enough meaning. The language cannot communicate it. The truth is not communicable. I can go through everything in my life imaginable, and God can reveal it to me in every way imaginable, but my humanity will always limit my understanding. I can't see how much He loves me. And so He keeps giving it more, and He keeps giving it more, and He keeps giving it more, and He keeps giving it more. But I'll never exhaust it. Because I can't get to the surface. The surface is constantly coming my way, but my humanity is constantly limiting me. So I may see the surface, I may even touch the surface, but I never get through the surface. Because that's the magnitude of the love of God. It's inexhaustible, right? It's inexhaustible. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. The word there is proorison. It's also the aorist active, and it means to foreordained. Now, with both words proegno, which is foreknow, and predestinate, proorison, there is a prefix pro. And the prefix pro indicates that it is from eternity. So, He not only knew me out of eternity, He ordained things out of eternity in my life. Well, if my life is ordained out of eternity, that means that my life has incredible, eternal significance and impact. That as an individual believer, I don't just touch time and people around me and things around me. I influence profoundly all of eternity. Because as an individual believer, I'm not a temporal being. I'm a spiritual being born out of eternity. And God Himself has ordained a life for me as an individual believer. It wasn't given out to some angel, okay, this is the committee on predestination. It doesn't work like, okay, these 50 angels are going to set up the rules for all of humanity for predestination. No, God did it personally. Angels do carry out the will of God, but not that part. That part God saved for Himself. Because God knew very well in doing that, that He was creating for Himself a bride, and He wasn't going to hand that off to some angel. He was going to do that personally. He was going, my life is too important to God for Him to hand me off to an angel. Now, as a ministry, yes. To be protected, yes. In the warfare, absolutely. And don't get me wrong, I'm very grateful for the angels. I genuinely am. But, they didn't predestinate me. God did. God predestinated the believer. Because the value of the believer is too great. The value of the believer is eternal. You may feel like you're in time. That's because your feet are. But you're not. This is why it's so incredibly important that we think with an eternal perspective. That we respond in faith responses to the eternal God. Because we are in eternity, seated above in heavenly places in Christ. That is in eternity. My life is hid in Him. That is eternity. For me to live is not me, but Christ that lives in me. That is eternity. So everything about the believer's life has profound eternal impact. Because God called me out of eternity. God designed me out of eternity. God planned me out of eternity. And not just eternity temporally, but eternity in every way imaginable. The full meaning of eternity, which we as humans can't even grasp. We have a place in the kingdom of God. But not just in the kingdom, we have a place in the eternity of God. In other words, we have a place in God's personal eternity. We don't just have a place in eternity like the angels do. We are a bride. We have a place in His personal eternity. God's personal eternal experience is intertwined with me as a believer. And so that really does take sight and cast it right out the window. Because sight will never even begin to touch that. That my life is intermingled with God's life, and God's life is eternal. We have such profound, intimately personal interaction and intertwining. I can't even think of the word to get close enough to God's eternity. We're inseparable. That's why nothing can separate us from the love of God. Because our eternity is inseparable from Him. This is why He calls us His body. Because we are inseparable from who He is. That's our purpose. That's what we are predestined into. To be conformed to the image of His Son. Conformed is sumorphizo. Conformed is sumorphizo, and it means to make of like form with another person or thing, to render like. It's rom sun in the original language, and morphe, it's a combination of those two. And so it is used of Christ, and so it is an inward and not merely superficial conformity. In other words, when I am conformed into the image of Christ, I am conformed to be who He is. I'm not conformed to be just like Him. I'm conformed to have His essence. This is why the Holy Spirit dwells in me. Because the Holy Spirit is the essence of God. And so if I have the Holy Spirit living in me, and I'm not saying that in any strange way, certainly the Holy Spirit is the third person of God. Don't misunderstand. But that third person of God is the one who brings the essence of God to the believer. So if God is resident in a believer, then everything about that believer inside out becomes Christ. And that conformity is simply because I have this shell. You know, I went to a restaurant recently. It was a nice place. It had good food. But somebody had gutted like a 300-year-old building. They just tore everything out and just the brick was standing. And they rebuilt the entire inside. It was really quite nice. But you had the walls of this 300-year-old building, but everything was, on the inside, everything was different. This is Christ in the believer. That I have this structure, I have this DNA, and I have this physical shell, I have this coat. But what's inside the coat has changed. And by the way, because of the epigenome, because of what's inside the coat is changing, the coat changes also. And so everything about me becomes Christ. Even my appearance ultimately changes because everything about me becomes Christ. And I am, in fact, not the dead, but the living. I'm not the old man, I'm a new man, I'm a different man. And even my physical expression in my physical body, because we are constantly growing a billion cells every hour, they're being replenished. Even my physical body is transformed because as the Holy Spirit feeds my mind, feeds my heart, feeds my His thoughts, He transforms my epigenome through it. And that is what's responsible for building the walls, the physical structure. Well, change what's responsible for building the physical structure, you've changed the structure. And I really am, in my entirety, a new creature. I'm not a dead man, I'm a living one. I'm not any part of me. Even physically, ultimately, I'm not any part of the dead man, I'm a living one. And so, this conformity to the image of Christ had a much deeper meaning than just my behavior or my personality. The very essence of who I am as a human being has changed. I'm a different species, a different breed. I'm not that species, I'm this species. This is really what it's like to be a new man. It's not that I'm just a new human being. I'm a new species. God created a new species. And that happens to be who we are. The species that God created was image of His Son. And so everything about the believer is transformed. Not only is their heart and their thinking transformed, brand new, but everything about them is transformed by virtue of the Holy Spirit, by virtue of God Himself being inside of that believer. Conform to the image of His Son. Image there is icon, and it's used of Christ as the very image of the Father in 2 Corinthians 4:4 and Colossians 1:5. And it refers to the fact that we are in the image of Christ as He is the image of His Father. Do you understand this? That Christ was the image of His Father, and we are the image of Christ. There is a progression from the believer to God. Now, I'm not trying to establish a doctrine here, but I do want to use this as an application. In one manner of speaking, not theologically, but as a practical application to aid in our understanding of our value to God and our union with Him, it's not a trinity, it's a quartinity. Maybe quartet would be a better word. There is the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and the body. And the body is the body of God, the body of the Savior. And the life of the Savior is located within that body. And so, we are really an extension, but not just an extension, but the very living organism of God Himself. Because we are the body. And being the body of Christ gives us everything that Christ is. Being the body of Christ gives us His mind if we are willing to yield our thoughts to His through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit imparting that Word of God to our frame of reference. You see, it is possible for me to live in position but not in experience, but then on the other hand, it is also possible for me to experience my position. And God's desire for me in that predestination is that I experience my position. In other words, that who I am to Him in Christ, who I am in positional truth, is also who I really am in my personal experience. And so my life is not mine, it's Christ. My plans are not mine, they're Christ's. My hopes are not mine, they're Christ's. My details are not mine, they're Christ's. My thoughts are not mine, they're Christ's. As I have the life and the mind of Christ in me as a person, experiencing what it means to have been known from God, by God from eternity past all the way up to eternity future, the whole time God knowing me intimately in all the details of life, performing and executing and planning a plan for my life that is intricately intertwined with every aspect of His life in my time experience to bring me into a fullness with Him in eternity when I go home. The union we will have with Him at home in heaven will far exceed any union that human beings are capable of. This is what we are called to. We are called to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What does that mean? This is an element of that epigenomic expression where while in time we have an imperfect DNA, but we have an epigenome that He can transform. Our imperfect DNA still contains the sin nature, but the epigenome expresses His nature in our physical lives. And we are in fact the firstborn of many brethren in Him. He was the firstborn of us, and we're His body. He was the firstborn of us, and we are His body. And so, by Him being the firstborn of many brethren, we have that kinship, not just as adopted sons, but as transformed sons. As sons who really are the image of the firstborn. Yeah, we still have a flesh. Yes, we still have a sin nature, but it's in the DNA. The epigenome has been changed. And in that transformed epigenome, we take on not only the spiritual life of Christ, but our physical life becomes an expression of His eternal life. And so, we have been predestined. Amen.